经文是马太福音十六章第十八节 Matthew 16 verse 18。
Well, that works. There. Is that good enough? Can you guys see it? Can you see the training? Ah, it's cutting it off. I don't know. Oh, well.
This is 18.
Yeah, I know. All right. So, why are you here? Oh, this is where I want it. All right. So, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy, your unfailing love. Father, I am in need this morning. Would you take this vessel and use it for your purposes? Lord, whatever it is that you would do today, I am willing. Lord. So, if any of my words, Lord, that I've prepared are pointless or unuseful, would you do away with them and let your Spirit be the one to speak? Lord, would you now work on the hearts of everyone here, including myself, listening to you as I listen, as they listen to what you're saying to us this morning? Lord, would you be our shepherd? Would you be the one in charge? In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
So the context. Talking about being here. Where are we? We are on 1 Sunny Hill Drive, Irvine, California. Right? 92618. I don't know. Whatever the zip code. That's where we are. Why are we here? Why are we at 1 Sunny Hill Drive this morning? On Sunday morning at 11:15, most of us have been here since 10 o'clock. Why are you here? Why did you wake up a little bit earlier than you probably wanted to on a weekend, get in your car, and come here? We have motivations to get us to do things. There's a reason. So, I'm asking, why? Well, let's continue to ponder that for the next 44 and a half minutes, and we will see. In Matthew chapter 16, it's just an introductory verse. We're actually going to go over to Matthew chapter 18 here. We have a context of where Jesus is asking, who do people say that I am? Right? And then they say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some of the other prophets. Who do you say that I am? He's wanting to be a little more specific, a little more down to the point here. Who do you say that I am? This is a question. Just like I was going to actually ask the question, why are we here this morning? But the Lord said, no, you need to ask, why are you here? Because it doesn't matter why you think everyone else is here. It matters why you think you are here. And why you know you are here. That's what matters. Jesus says, who do other people say that I am? Okay, great. That doesn't matter. Who do you say that I am? What do you believe? And this is a good question. In fact, if you want to go do some evangelizing, this is a great question. Who do you say Jesus is? That'll open up a can of worms, you know, as they say. It's an English little phrase. I don't know. Who do you say Jesus is? Well, Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So this is a good thing. He realizes he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I've been challenged recently by the Lord Himself. Do you think, live as though they actually believe that Jesus is the Christ, HaMashiach, the Son of the living God? That's pretty explanatory there. The living God. Do any of you have a Buddhist background? Coming from China? Hindu background? This is extremely important from those backgrounds. Right? There's only one living God. They're all dead. The living God. That's what Peter said. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. The Son of the living God. There's only one. Buddha is dead. And we have his grave. By the way, in case you didn't know, Buddha was a Hindu. He just rewrote some stuff, and so now you have Buddhism. In case you thought Buddhism was all that much different than from Hinduism. One is dealing with the outside, the other one is dealing with the inside. Hinduism has all the gods on the outside, Buddhism has all the gods on the inside. It's basically the difference. So, the Son of the living God. If we actually believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that'll change things. Because everything that Jesus said is now based on Him being God. Just so you understand the term, Son of God, we all get it, since I have a computer here, it's easy to flip. We get it from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It's not Son of God. The Son is given, He is called God. That's the term. That's why it's in a Hebrew Bible, going to a Hebrew people who are speaking in this way. And you have to supply in English the word of, because it doesn't make sense to say it another way. Son, the God. Now, that actually, if we want to be extremely accurate, we should go around saying, Jesus the Son who was born, who is God. That's the most accurate way to quote what we're actually getting our understanding from. So, Peter says, speaking up for the whole group of the disciples, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." If we actually believe that, that'll change things. Jesus said that you, in Ephesians chapter 1, are seated with me on the throne. 1 and 2. There's like a little, you know, they have a chapter 2 there, but there shouldn't be a break. Just keep reading on. And you see in chapter 2, verse 6, that we're seated with Him. But He stated where He's seated, far above all principality and power in this age and in the age to come. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you ought to understand power coming from Him into your life. You ought to realize that God is working. That God has authority and will judge. Because if there is a God that is living, He will judge. And He will do a powerful work. Because He is that term that we use, the reason why we have the word God is because there is a God, and by definition, God is the beginning of all things. Go look at the word God probably in a somewhere before 1850 dictionary, because the term changed after 1850 when evolution came along. 1859, I know that was the book written, but ideas were starting to spread around then. So go look at a 1700s dictionary and you'll realize God is the beginning of all things. You can't have something, you know, who created God? That's a pointless question. Who created? That's what you're asking. Like, it doesn't make any sense. So, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That's powerful. Why do I emphasize that? Because it's going to help us understand why we are here. This is not revealed to you by flesh. You didn't think of this on your own. But my Father, which is in heaven. Verse 18. And I say also unto you that you are Peter. The word here, if I were to switch over to my Greek real quick, and could also be the word but. You are Peter, but on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So not on Peter. Peter is a Petras. He's a little stone. And the rock spoken of here is a Petra. Which, if you've ever been to... Anyone ever seen pictures of Petra in Jordan? The big rock that has a city carved into it? That's a rock. You know? That's a different kind of rock than a stone. Right? Now, true, you could just say rock and it could be... I could say I'm standing on a rock. Right? I could literally have a rock underneath my shoe, or I could be on a mountain somewhere, right? On a big rock. Jesus is making a difference here. Which rock will He build His church on? Not on Peter, but on His claim. Why did Jesus come into the world? The youth all know this one. Why did Jesus come into the world? Any answers? Why did Jesus come? If we want to know why we're here, why did He come? Jesus came, John chapter 18, verse 37, He's speaking to Pilate. He said, I have come into the world for this reason. These are Jesus' words. For this reason. Here, I have a computer. What do you know? Let's use computers. 18:37. For this reason, right? This cause that I would bear witness unto truth. Jesus came to testify to the truth. Do you know what happens when someone is living in sin and the truth is revealed? They get very angry. They don't like it. Have you ever been in that situation? You're in an office. You're at school. And someone was cheating. And then they find out. And they ask them. Or maybe with children. It's really easy. You know? Especially around the age of 6 or 7 when they can start thinking about lying. You know? Did you do this? And you see it instantly in their face, the fear that comes upon them. Did you do this? Truth, right? They are afraid of the truth. This is what happens. People were afraid of Jesus, and so they tried to get rid of Him. But you can't hold the truth down. You can't keep it away for very long. In Peter's sermon, he said, for death could not hold Him down. Has no power to hold down Jesus. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. And when He bears witness to the truth, everything is made known. And so, it is the truth that Jesus is saying the church is being built on. I will build my church on this rock, this truth, this reality. I have come to show you that this is the truth. That I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that you have power in this. Why power? Why do I have any basis for that? Look at what the rest of the... Look at this. I don't know if you guys have ever really looked at this phrase here. I can't highlight it in Chinese because I don't know what it's saying. So, sorry. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Have you thought about that? Look at those. Everyone turn around and look at the doors. What are they doing? Nothing. They're, I mean, I guess in a sense they're doing something. They're keeping the noise out, keeping people on that side that we want to stay on that side, right? There's the doors do not get up off the hinges and go prevail against you. I have often heard this in sermons. The gates of hell shall not prevail against you, so don't get beaten down by the enemy. What are you talking about? You're getting beaten down by a door? You're running into it so hard, you know, with no power, that the door is beating you down. Either stop hitting it or figure a way to get the door open. Right? If you see a child continually running into a door, come on! This doesn't make... I mean, if it's glass, you understand the first one, right? That happened to all of us. Sliding glass door that's really clean, you know? It's fine. Three times for me. So, you run into a door, it might hurt, but doors don't prevail against you. Do they? You open them. The gates of hell shall not prevail against you. What is that saying about the church? If those doors prevail against you, what does that mean that they're doing? You can't get in. Or, right? People on the other side can't get in. Those doors prevail. But you're on this side. And those doors will not prevail against you so long as you happen to run into that little bar in the middle. The doors will open. That means you're going into hell to get people out. Gates do not prevail. They don't get up and start chasing you around and so that the enemy's beating you down. The gates of hell do not prevail against the church because we are going into hell to get people out of hell. Look at Jude. Not June. Jude 1. It's about 22. My notes have little links on them, but I can't do my notes because it's on the same screen. So, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating the garment stained by the flesh. Are you pulling anyone out of the fire? Is that why you're here? That is the primary distinction that Jesus makes concerning the church. The first statement he makes about the church in the New Testament is, the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. Because people that have come to a knowledge of the Savior and have been born of the Spirit of God cannot stand to see others dying on their way to eternal fire. And they will go through the gates of hell to get them out. If that is not your desire, I question if you're a Christian. Right? You need the Spirit of God, the heart of God. If you've been born again, you have the Spirit of God in you and you know the thoughts of God, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Maybe this has just been overshadowed in your life. And at one time you had this desire. And for some reason, you've lost it. I say, let the light shine on that. Why are you here? Are you here to just have a good time? Because it's much more relaxing at home. These chairs are not comfortable. And I'll keep you here longer to make sure you remember. No, just kidding. Why are we here? What are we doing? Are we just playing a game? I was, for much of my childhood. It made people look up to me. And so it was really a social club. It was a place of honor. People liked me. Finally, people like me. People don't like me at school, but they like me at church. I'm a good boy. They thought I was a good boy. I just knew how to get away with stuff. You get good at it as a kid that grows up in church. You know all the rules. By the way, rules, I don't know why I observed this at one time in high school, but we were driving away from a NASCAR game, NASCAR race, that I went to with my youth pastor in North Carolina. And there's rules, you know, like driving and rules about the stadium, being too drunk, all this, you know, that type of thing. It's a pretty funny event. I won't go on a rabbit trail about that, but there were some drunk guys in front of us, and then they turned around and realized there was a pastor behind them. Oh, shh, you know, be quiet. Get all convicted there at the NASCAR race. We're like right on the track just about. So, but we're driving out, and for some reason, the first time it hit me, rules are made for people that break them. Right? You ever realize that? If no one did bad things, broke rules, you wouldn't have rules. You wouldn't need rules. That's going to be a great thing in the millennium when we're reigning with Christ. We won't even have to worry about rules because everyone's doing what they ought to be doing out of a desire. Just like I was hearing concerning the book of Philemon that a small group went over, I think last night, was it? And Paul's saying, I could order you if I wanted to do what you ought to do. But I'm asking you, do it out of love. And then we have no more rules. Right? We're not constrained by authority and me saying, look, you got to do it. You know, at some point with virtue, I say, do this please. Do this please. And eventually it's no, do it. Right? No more please. It's an order. Right? At some point. But I would love if she would always do it long before that. Right? Just out of, I want to do this because this is the right thing to do. It's not always what happens. Why are we here? Are we here just to play around, just to have fun, just to be at a club where we're respected? Or is there eternal things on the line? And I will give you, now of course the Catholics use this for their little deal. This is why they have a pope. The pope has the keys to heaven. Right? And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Because Peter was the first pope, they say. And so the authority has been passed on from Peter. And so he holds the keys to heaven. So the pope can literally pass his authority down to the priest. And the priest can say, you're saved or not saved. And that's why people will always come up to a pastor and say, am I saved? Because this idea has so permeated the world that they think they can actually go up to a person and ask if I'm saved. The honest and only good answer is, I don't know, what kind of fruit do you have? You answer the question, not me. Are you saved? Do you have the Spirit of God? If you do, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, patience, self-control. Are any of those in your life? If not, question, no Spirit. Right? I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Not the Pope. I will give the church the keys. That's why we're breaking through the gates of hell. Right? We're going through. They will not prevail. We have the keys. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I was reading, actually writing, I'm in a project right now of copying the New Testament by hand. And I was writing this portion out, and I noticed all of a sudden that this verse is actually repeated two chapters later. So, let's start our journey through Matthew chapter 18. There's four more reasons why you ought to be here. Why are you here, is the question. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Interesting scenario, right? He was talking about the keys to the kingdom and who has them and all this. And now, actually, it's really interesting. If you were to go up to the last verse of the last chapter, you find out that the story here was when Jesus told Peter to go get the fish with the money. Remember, the money in the fish's mouth and go pay the tax? So Peter goes and does that, and the next verse, Peter's gone. And they all, the disciples come to Jesus and ask, so who's the greatest? Peter's gone. Because they seem to think that Jesus liked Peter, you know. So Peter's gone, let's ask him now. At some point in the middle of this, Peter comes back, you'll see that. But it says, at the same time, came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst. And verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such child in my name shall receives me, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believes in me, it were better for him that a millstone. Do you know what a millstone is? A millstone would cast around his neck and you're drowned in the depth of the sea. A millstone's about 6 feet high. It's about 2 feet thick. And it's a big circle. That's a big stone. Right? If that's around your neck, it's going to do much more than drag you down if someone throws you off with it around your neck. Right? You're not coming up. That's the point. Jesus being a little extreme here. But you get the point, right? You're not going to survive that one. So, if you cause one of these little ones to be offended, it's better for that than what will happen to you if you're offending these children. Actually, thank you, Lord, for letting me make that mistake in my word. Children. Little ones. This is one of my points here. You see this word children, little children. In Greek, the word paideion just means little children. We use that word, you know, little child. Whoever shall humble himself, verse 4, as this little child. Now, as we get into verse 6, he says little ones. It's a different word. He's not talking necessarily about children anymore. He uses a child for an illustration. Which of us in here would listen to what a child wants? Hopefully you do, as good parents. But if your child said, I want you to clean your room, Which of you would hear that and receive it and say, okay, I'll go clean my room? Right? Do you see the audacity there? A little bit of boldness if a child were to say that? I don't know that we would. What is Jesus stressing? He's not... What we're going to see throughout this chapter is that Jesus is not trying to touch on what is physical. He uses the word mikron, the same word for micro, you know, that we get in Greek. And so, the ones that have become small, whoever shall offend one of these ones that have become small, which believes in me, what did he say up in verse 4? What is it about a child that we're supposed to notice? That a child, from his earliest days, is learning humility. Actually, let me reverse that. Because of our sinful nature, we're teaching children to be prideful. Because we don't ask them the right way so many times. So many times as parents, we ask the wrong way to our children, will you do this? And they learn, you know, I don't want to do that. I'm going to try to get away with not doing that. Rather than, right, coming humbly. Nonetheless, they've learned that they are required to do things, and so they learn what they ought to do, right? Whoever shall humble himself as this little child. You know, just be the person that's not concerned about his honor. Be the person that's not so concerned about how people look at you. This is what you must be converted into being. Is this one of the reasons why you're here? Why do children come to church? Not aside from parents bringing them. Why do children like coming to church? Because they're are here. Who? Their friends. Right? Because their friends are here. And they want to talk to their friends. They want to play with their friends. They don't want to get anything necessarily from their friends. They don't want to see what they can receive. They don't want to tell their friends necessarily what to do. They want to play with their friends. Do you see the humility in that compared to what we often are doing? We are here to see what someone can teach me today, what I can receive from them. We are so often here for what we can get out of God, rather than what we can give to one another. A child is often here for the right reason. Not knowing the spiritual side of it, not knowing about trying to, you know, share the gospel with somebody maybe. When virtue shows up, you know, she wants to go play with the other kids, you know. That's it. It's not a big, you know, let me be respected today. I hope they notice me. Do they notice my dress? You know. I hope they see my shoes I wore. You know. We're doing all these things. It's not why we ought to be here. We ought to be here to be humbled. Are we coming to be humbled or to be honored? God is to be honored. And no one else. He said, I'll give my glory to no one else. Are we here to be humbled? Whoever is like one of these little ones has become like one of these little ones. Woe unto you because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe unto the man by whom they come. Wherefore, if your hand offends you, wherefore... Now, therefore, is another way to translate that today. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Foot, cut it off. I pluck it out. In the next verse. It's better for you to enter into life. Having two eyes, two hands, having one eye, one hand, one foot, than to enter into death, eternal fire, having two hands, two eyes, two feet. Right? Now, whatever is causing, do you see what Jesus is getting at? These are whatever the means of offending and keeping you from the kingdom are, get rid of them. Your hand is not causing you to sin. It's your evil nature that causes your hand to do what it ought not to do. Your eye does not cause you to sin. If you pluck out your eye, you have another one. And you will see and lust the same way you did before. If you pluck out the other eye and have no more vision, you will have memories and pictures in your mind that you will still use to lust after the things that you want. Because of a nature inside of you. Get rid of it. Jesus is saying, cut it off. It doesn't matter. If it's coming through your computer, throw it in the trash. You don't need one. We need computers. If it's because of a smartphone, get a dumb phone. You don't need it that bad. Is it better for you to go to hell and have a smartphone? It won't make it. Even if they mummify it like the Egyptians. Are you here to be holy? Or are you here to get along like everyone else does and compare yourself with the other Christians in the world? Jesus called us to be separate, to be holy. Are you here to be holy? To be humble and to be holy are the two desires for your own life, the only two that should be a reason for you showing up here. If you're desiring to get something from someone else, if you need to be built up, go to your knees in your closet at your house, and God will lift you up. Come here and give to everyone else what God has given to you. Look beyond yourself. Do not forsake the gathering of the brethren. Don't isolate yourself. Come here. But come as you ought to come. Don't come here for your personal agenda. Come here for the sake of God and His kingdom. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. See, he's back to this same thing. Little ones, the mikron. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is... You all have an angel. Do you know that? Are you so aware of the spiritual world? Ephesians chapter 6. Do you guys really believe that it's true? Oops. I did one. I went 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Do you really believe, first of all, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God that reigns over all these things? And secondly, do you really believe that this is the battle, not what you're seeing in front of you? Because if you do, you don't care about your keys or your computer or your phone or anything else on the face of the earth when it comes to God and His kingdom. If you actually believe it. But see, in our modern world, we've separated the idea of believing intellectually and doing But the reality is, you have 40,000 neurons in your heart, which is the cause of action in your body and in your life. If it does not get out of here and go into here, you don't believe it. That's what believing means. Neurons are thoughts. You have 40,000 of them in your heart. If the connection doesn't chemically take place, you don't do what you think. If you believe it, you will do it. And you will fight the battle. How do you fight that battle? How do you fight this battle? Well, it's not with flesh. When someone's yelling at you, why are they yelling at you? Anyone. Work. Home. If someone's yelling at you, why are they yelling at you? Do you think it's really because of a physical offense? Or do you think that there's actually a spiritual thing taking place that's either provoking you to do something to them that's not good, or for them to think that you were doing something to hurt them? And so now they're yelling at you. That's what's happening. People are not yelling at you because of you. You're not that important. Humble, right? We've got to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And He'll lift us up. They're yelling because they feel pain inside and they're trying to cover it up. That's why people yell. That's why they fight. Something hurt them and they are defending themselves. And men yell the loudest and first. Because we are more insecure. About our emotions. And we are the first, because we are created as defenders, to defend ourselves. And so we will yell much quicker. It doesn't mean women don't do it. I've definitely seen that. But all of us, when we yell, are not thinking of the spiritual realm. Are we? We're thinking of ourselves. What are we fighting? What are we griping about? Even if we don't yell and we're angry in our hearts, what is that all about? For the Son of Man came to save that which was lost. You see, if we don't look past these things, we'll never get the first thing that Jesus said about the church. We'll never save the lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, you know the story, right? Now, have you ever noticed this part? If a man, we call Jesus the good shepherd because he goes after the one and leaves the 99. No, he said if a man does that. Jesus is much more powerful and compassionate than a man. Interesting. What does Jesus say about himself? You know, he rejoices that he found the one sheep and the 99, more than the 99 that didn't go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father in heaven that any one of these little ones, same, he's still on the same topic here, should perish. He is saying that he would not, if a man would go after one, what do you think Jesus did? My Father, your Father, in fact, this is the first place in the New Testament where he says, your Father. All before this in Matthew, he's saying, my Father. Now he says, your Father This is your Father in heaven. He cares for you. He is your Father and you are His. And if you do not trust in Him and do not believe in Him, you are stealing what is rightfully His. You see the crime that we commit just by not believing. It's manifold, as they say. It's many parts to it. One of these little ones should perish. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. How did that happen? What did Jesus do more than a man going after 1 out of 100 sheep? He laid down His life and His Godhead. He laid everything down so that the little ones, those who humble themselves before Him, should never perish. Much more than simply leaving 99 sheep. If a man would do that, how much more? What are we here for? Do we understand, and are we here for the same reason that God wants to be here? Do we realize that God wants to be here in this room? Moreover, if your brother sins against you, but we need to practice this today if some of you haven't. I can almost guarantee that this is true. If your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault. Or do you gossip about it and tell someone else? Between you and him alone, by yourselves, go and tell him his fault if he has done something against you. Don't go get angry about it. Don't go telling other people. You go humble yourself and tell him his fault. With only the two of you. No one listening. If then he will not hear, take one or two people with you, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect, then take him to the church. And then if he still neglects to listen, let him be as a heathen among you. Just treat him like a non-believer. Because he's not obviously saved. Because he doesn't have the heart to repent. So, he's not humbled as those who are converted and have become like little children are. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Do you realize that this is a spiritual battle? We are not fighting against flesh and blood. When you hold unforgiveness in your heart for someone else, that is existing in the spiritual realm, and there are demons fighting against you and against them until that is redeemed or reconciled. If you are not forgiving someone right now, there is demonic work taking place to keep you from experiencing the fullness of God's Spirit. Are you here to forgive and to make things right with people? Is that one of the reasons that you're here? Because it ought to be. If you have something going on between you and another brother or sister, you ought to be coming to this meeting today determined in your heart that that should be made right. This needs to be why we gather. Otherwise we're losing, we're not here for any spiritual reason. We're not here to actually be sons and daughters of God. We're here to show off. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And so, it only takes two or three. Even in prayer, two or three people, God will show up. God will come down. Are we here to pray? Are we here to bind those things? Are we here to use the authority that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, has given us? Are we binding things in heaven? We bind the enemy and cast him out. We set people free. Are we here to do this? Or are we here to get a good meal? It can be a good attraction for someone that doesn't believe. And it can be a good time of fellowship. But otherwise, it's pointless. Because we're not actually doing anything. We are letting Satan do whatever he wants. If we're not doing these things. Then Peter came. So Peter showed up at some point. And he said, "How many times shall I forgive my brother?" And you may know the story after this. "I say unto you, seven times?" He says, "Until seven times?" But no, 70 times seven. You know, just you keep forgiving. Are you here to forgive people? Are you here to have mercy on people? Are you here to have grace and to show grace? Are you here for these reasons? Why are you here? Not why are we here. Why are you here? Because if you aren't doing your part, then there is no we. You see? There's only a we are here for a reason when we're all here doing what God has asked us to do. And then, maybe someone's not doing that and they, thankfully by the Lord, he'll have the grace to correct that and the love to correct that. But are we here for these reasons? And he then goes on to tell of this king who forgave one of his servants, right? You know the story. Millions of dollars. And then that servant turns around and for $100 will not forgive his colleague, actually, is the word there. So he has his boss has forgiven him, or let's say the credit card company has forgiven him millions of dollars. And then he turns around and his friend, you know, he won't forgive him $100. And he says, let's all go all the way to the end of this. "So likewise," "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." If you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. Whoa. This is the second time in Matthew that he said it. He said it right after the, you know, famous Lord's Prayer. If you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. There's no other way to say it. Why are you here? Are you here for these reasons? To forgive? Are you here to be humbled? Are you here to be holy? Are you here to save the lost? Are you here to bind things in the spiritual realm, in prayer? Are you here for these reasons? If you're not, it's probably not the right reason to be here. We need to seek the face of God. And in Him, we will see. And He will show up. God Himself. You see, it's sin in our lives that keeps God from working. We can see God show up in this room. We can see the evidence of it. God is just waiting. He is trying to work in this congregation. But He will not. God is not in a place of unholiness. He is a holy God. He will wait until people are willing to get rid of their sins. And we need to first be humbled and admit that we're sinners. We are sinners. And we mess up. We're not perfect yet. It's okay. Just ask for forgiveness. Just come as you are and be real. And God will do the work. Why are you here? Let it be for the kingdom of God. Not seeking who's the greatest in the kingdom. Not seeking to be recognized. God will share no glory with anyone. Are we here? Are you here to seek God and to give all that you can out of gratitude for what He has done in your life? To see what God will do when you make yourself holy. Are you here for those reasons? I pray that you are. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to come, Lord, to You. To come as we are. Lord, to receive Your Word. And to listen to Your Spirit. Lord, would You convict this morning? Would You cause relationships to be restored this morning? Even if we've sinned against a non-believer, I pray that if that's the case in this room, that we would ask their forgiveness and be set apart from this world and not be like everyone else who holds that sin in their hearts. Oh God, would You help us? We need You. We are weak people. We are afraid of confessing. We are afraid of telling someone how we have really thought, how we have treated them, even if they already know. We're afraid of admitting that we're wrong. But God, would You give us that grace to do so? That grace which empowers us, Lord, to be a holy people. In the name and for the glory of Jesus. Amen.